The reason why he is coming back to this earth. Now, I've said this before, I'll say it again. There are millions of people who have absolutely no idea that Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back for a number of purposes. The first purpose, which we've discussed already, is the redemption of his church. Now, you know what I mean by the church. The church is not a building, although we say we go to church. The church is not an institution, it's not a corporation. The church is individual people. People from the time of Pentecost until the time that Jesus returns, people who put their trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, we are the church. And Jesus is coming back for his church someday, for the redemption of the church, also for a review of the church. This word review is kind of interesting because we are going to appear before God's judgment seat, that is the Bema judgment seat of Jesus, and he is going to tell us whether we receive any awards or rewards for what was done in his service. Praise be to God. I pray that once we receive Christ as Savior and Lord, then we dedicate ourselves to doing things for God, not to earn our salvation, but rather doing things for his kingdom's sake. There will be a review of the church, and then there will be the reunion of his church. Think about a reunion. People of ages past, people of today, people of maybe weeks or months ahead of time until Jesus comes, will all be reunited, will be brought together. What a grand and glorious time of reunion and worship that is going to be. Imagine being in the presence of God and his holy angels and all the people of all the churches over the centuries. Praise be to God. I can hardly imagine it. When I try to think about it, my mind gets boggled very easily. But it's coming, and it's ahead for every true believer. This morning, the Lord willing, we're going to look at the reign of his church, the reign of the church of Jesus Christ. And it tells us, just that those few words, gives us a hint that we will also be reigning with him. His church, as his bride, as his body, will be reigning with him. Jesus is returning, and when he does, he's coming back in two phases. Two phases. The first phase is he's coming back for his church, called the rapture. And secondly, he's coming back with his church, called the glorious appearing. So just think about it for a moment. Jesus is coming back at the command of the Father to collect his church, you and me, people of all ages from Pentecost on, to take us up to be with him. And we will be with him forever and forever. And we're there while on this earth, there's great tribulation taking place. Period of 7 years. That's going to take place here on earth, and then we will come back with him to rule and to reign. Now, we have there a chart, and the chart is an attempt to describe where we are and what is likely ahead. On the far left, you'll see the words church age. The church has been here ever since Jesus established it, the day of Pentecost on, some 2,000 plus years ago. So we're in that stage. Now you'll see a black arrow that's going up. And that black arrow indicates when Jesus is coming back to take his church, and his church, you and me, we're going to be with him if we placed all our trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. And then on earth, there's what's known as a tribulation period. And it's divided into three sections. We see the lesser tribulation, the mid-tribulation, and the great tribulation. If people during the lesser tribulation think things are bad, it's going to be even worse when they get to the great tribulation. That's a period of 7 horrible years here on earth in which every unbeliever will be alive and who are in earth at the time. They will be experiencing that 7-year tribulation while we will be in glory. And then you'll notice at the end of the great, there's an arrow that comes down. And that arrow comes down because at the end of that tribulation period, there's what is known as the Battle of Armageddon. We've heard the word Armageddon many times over. The Battle of Armageddon will occur, and Jesus is going to come down with his holy host, with the church, with his holy angels, and he's going to establish his reign here on earth, and that's Christ's reign, 1,000 years, and that's what our concentration is this morning. There are various viewpoints regarding Christ's rule here on earth. Now, there are some fancy words for it. There's amillennialism, post-millennialism, and pre-millennialism. It's kind of easier to say amill, post-mill, and pre-mill, but it all refers to the same thing. And when we think about this, Millennial is the key word in this. Everything is based on what we think of the millennial reign of Jesus. Now, in English, if we use the word political, that means I'm a political person. Pardon me. If I say that I am apolitical, put the letter A in the word, that means I'm not political at all. Or I could say we're typical, and then I could say a person is atypical, meaning they're not typical at all. I don't know why the grammarians just didn't say non instead of putting in the letter A, but they did. Anyway, so the A, millennium, or A mil, it stands for not or without, no millennium. So what do amillennialists believe? They believe that there will be no millennial reign of Jesus. They believe that there will be no golden age. We believe in a golden age. We believe in a millennial reign by Jesus because the scripture makes it clear. But there are people who study scripture and they think that there's not going to be any. There's just going to be no golden age at all. And they believe that all the promises that have been given in the Old Testament to the nation of Israel now apply to the church. Now, there's a theological term called replacement theology that this refers to. It's the church replacing Israel. We do not take that stand. There are promises for Israel and promises for the church, and some of those promises do overlap. The people who take an amillennial position just say, it's not going to happen. Jesus is going to come. There's going to be a raising or a rising of the dead and the living. Going to appear before the judgment seat. The good are going to go one place, the bad are going to go another, but there's no millennial reign. But then there are those who take the post-millennial reign. Post means after. Therefore, after something. What is the something? What happens afterward? So the something is Jesus' return. He's going to come back to this earth, and when he comes back, then, after that, therefore, after something, which is Jesus' return. So, the millennium is going to happen after his return. Not coming for his church first, but happening. And they have an interesting theology. The interesting theology is that the church is going to be so good, do such a wonderful job in reaching out to other people, that we're going to grow exponentially. We're going to grow more and more and more. And finally, we're going to reach the stage where almost everybody on earth is a Christian. And everybody on earth will put their trust in Jesus. And then at that point, because what the church has accomplished, Jesus is going to come back. Well, I do not take that position either. Why? I look at the earth today, and while it would be wonderful if our church expanded more and more and more people, and the way of Christ was the rule, how magnificent that would be. But our world does not, as I look around, does not appear to be getting better and better. It's getting worse and worse. As one young chap said some time ago, it's getting worser and worser. Well, there's no such word as worser, but anyway, that's exactly, it's not getting better and better, it's getting worse and worse, and that's the kind of environment we live in. But then there is the premillennial stage, and that means something's going to happen before the millennium. What's going to happen before the millennium? Namely, the return of Jesus. And that's the position that I take. It's the position that Pastor Nate and I both teach and preach and believe, that Jesus is going to return, then there will be a tribulation period while we're in glory, and then when he comes back, he's going to establish his 1,000 years. When we think about it, this pre-mill position, Christ will call for his church before the millennial reign. He will reign over the earth for 1,000 years. He will do so from the throne of his father, King David, the earthly father, ancestor-wise, and in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is going to be the center of the world, and that's going to be a horrendous shock to people on earth who seem to hate Israel and take a stand against Israel today. In those days, it will be the center of the earth. It's the place from which Jesus is going to reign. And this period separates the resurrection of the just from the resurrection of the wicked. The resurrection of the just, Jesus is going to call his church. We're going to be with him. There will be, pardon me, at that time, sorry. There will be at that time a judgment for us about rewards or awards we're going to receive. But the wicked, they're also going to be judged. But it's going to take place at the end of Christ's 1,000-year reign. Kind of hard to keep it all in mind, but there it is. Now, this morning and over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at the inauguration of his reign, the administration of his reign, and the manifestation of his reign. But this morning, we're just looking at the inauguration of his reign. It's the reign of Christ will be inaugurated in glory, in power, and in judgment. Jesus, the King of Kings, the Creator of all, he is going to come and he's going to rule. And when he comes, there's going to be great glory. We're going to discover his power beyond anything this world could imagine, and there's going to be a time of judgment. But let's take a look at God's word as we find in Revelation chapter 19, beginning to read at number verse 11. If you're looking at the Pew Bible, it's on page 1229, but the words will also be on the screen. So let us hear the word of God. I, John, saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. Now that would be Jesus, so keep that in mind. Earlier on in the book of Revelation, there's another white horse, rider on a white horse. That's not Jesus, but this one is Jesus. Faithful and true. With justice, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Now remember, John is writing this. John knows in his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So John in John's gospel is explaining who Jesus is, and now we see again that Jesus is the Word of God. Verse 14, the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That applies only to Jesus. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat of the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gather together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse. And all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now these are very sobering words. These are words that were not normally come to light. But God in his wisdom has allowed the people of God to know what this is all about. In the book of Enoch, we read these words. Enoch, the seventh, in the book of Jude, we read about Enoch. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and all of the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Did you notice the use of the word ungodly all this time in this very brief passage of Scripture? And at this, all this glory is appearing. We are going to see the punishment of anti-Christian people of the world and the banishment of antagonistic powers in the world. Evil people, evil powers. Those who are against Christ. People against Christ, powers against Christ. We see that unfolding in our world today. It's obvious for those who are looking at world conditions from a biblical perspective. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our God and our Redeemer. Amen. The punishment of the anti-Christian people of the world. This is sobering. This is serious. When we think about it, when we think about people that you and I know who do not put their trust in Jesus, or even worse, people that we know who turn their back on Jesus or say it's all false, it's no good. That's a delusion of Satan. This is what's happening now. There are many people in this world who are going to be absolutely shocked when Jesus returns as the King of Kings. We read these words in Thessalonians. These are words of Paul to the people in Thessalonica. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. Now, isn't that a phenomenal when you think about it? For people who do not put their trust in Jesus, they are in big trouble. They don't know it, but they are in big trouble. You and I know it, and that's why we have this desire in our heart for people to come to know Christ, put their trust in him as Savior. This overthrow, when Jesus returns, will be swift, and it will be terrible. The immense battle of Armageddon, for example, is vividly and dramatically described in Revelation chapter 16. It's worthwhile reading. We see more of it in Revelation chapter 19. What is the likely sequence of events that's going to take place? Well, this is the way I would see it. The rapture. In other words, any time now, it may be months, years, I don't know, but any time now, the trumpet is going to sound and every true believer is going to be taken up to be with Jesus. Oh, what a day of glory that will be. I was praying with someone this week, and in praying with them, I said, "And Lord Jesus, come quickly." And they said, "Amen and amen, for the Lord to come quickly." Then there's going to be the seven-year tribulation of people on earth. We are in glory, but the people on earth, at the end of which is the battle of Armageddon, and then Jesus returns and he establishes his kingdom. He's going to come back in a dramatic way. When he comes back, he's going to come and his feet are going to be placed on the Mount of Olives. That mount is going to split in two, north to south. A great chasm is going to appear in between, and things are never going to be the same again. So we need to keep that in mind. All of this is occurring, and it's going to happen. Years ago, the people of New York City, people from the theater, put on a great spectacular event that was taking place. And it was a presentation of how the earth might end one day. And so they had lots of lights and sounds and thunder and stars falling and everything you could think of, and great volcanoes and tidal waves and all of this going on, pictured in dramatic form, and people watched it. And then at the end of this, people were asked the question, if you knew that this was going to happen, and this is the way it was going to be, what would you do? Listen to their answers. Some said, if they knew this was true, they would spend their last minutes in reverence to the Lord. Others said, they would undertake a last-minute splurge. They would do whatever they could to get it over. And then most agreed that if the world was to end, they would not want to have any advance notice. They just wanted to happen and to be over with. Kind of intriguing, kind of interesting. And yet, people the world over don't know what's happening. They are unprepared. And Jesus wants you and me, the Church of Jesus Christ, to be prepared. That's why he recorded what's recorded in the book of Daniel, what's recorded in the book of Zechariah, what's reported in the book of Revelation, and why Jesus spoke more about his second coming than we read in Scripture about his first coming. He wants his church to be prepared, and that's why it's there, and that's why we need to know. Serious Bible students will want to know the difference between amill and postmill and premill. We'll need to know it because other people will be asking you the questions, what do you believe in? And I believe in the premill situation, which Jesus is coming back for his church. But when he comes, there's going to be a punishment for all the un-Christian, the anti-Christian people. And then there's going to be the banishment of antagonistic powers. Think of this world. Think of the nations in the world today. I'm just trying to think of the number. There are 193 nations that belong to the United Nations. 195, if they include Palestine. They want it to be a state. And if they include the Vatican. Now, of those 195 nations, 150 of them want Israel to divide, want Israel to have a land of Israel and a land of Palestine. Now, the Prime Minister of Palestine doesn't want that to happen. I believe that those nations who are voting against God's will regarding Israel are going to be in big trouble. And they will certainly be in trouble when the time that Jesus returns. We read these words in Revelation. But the beast was captured. Now remember, during the tribulation time, there are two key personages. I'll talk about them in a moment. But they're both beasts. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Now, an explanation is required. Remember, the rapture occurs, the church is gone. What's left? Everybody who does not put their trust in Jesus or who believe in him. On this world scene, there's going to come a world dictator called the Antichrist and a world religious leader called the false prophet. False prophet, good term. That's what he is, leading people astray. And they are going to be leading people. Incidentally, this is a little aside. People are going to be required during that tribulation period to take a mark of the beast on their forehead or on their right wrist, indicating that they give allegiance to the beast who is now ruling, allegiance to the world dictator, allegiance to the Antichrist. And if you do not have that mark, you will not be able to buy food, sell, buy clothing, have a place to live, nothing. That's why people will be forced into taking the mark of the beast. By the way, if we should suddenly disappear, that's what's going to happen. There's a sheet of paper on one of the tables in the vestibule that says, if we should suddenly disappear. And you might want to take a copy of that and hang it up in your home somewhere. Anyway, these two personages are going to be pressing power on the people left over on earth. Praise be to God, there will be some believers that will come during that time. But the majority will not be believers. And they're not part of the church. They're believers of the tribulation age. And they're going to go through an absolutely horrible time. And this is what Satan wants to do. He wants to delude everybody, delude them into not putting their trust in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These two will be in the lake of fire, and they will never be consumed. That is the Antichrist and the false prophet. They have been inspired by Satan himself, the unholy Trinity. When we look at this, Satan is a real being. Don't ever think that he doesn't exist. He exists, and he and his demons do everything they can to detract people from the Lord. And there are a number of names in Scripture that he is known by. For example, he's known as the dragon. And as the dragon, he is the destroyer. He wants to destroy everything. That is why, in my opinion, we have this theory of evolution that Darwin developed so many years ago. It's because it's destroying what God had in mind, destroying the very creation that God had. Satan putting dope in our minds, the destroyer. He wants to take away everything that God has. We read, Peter says, like a roaring lion, he seeks whom he may devour. That's precisely what he's doing. He tries to get to believers, and he succeeds at getting to unbelievers. He's also known as the old serpent, and he is the deceiver. He deceives everything. If you ever want to have a minor Bible lesson on your own, go back and read Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. This is where Satan comes disguised as a serpent, and he goes to Eve. And when he goes to Eve, the very first thing he does, it's put doubt in the mind of Eve. He said, did God really say? And the answer is, God did not say. He did say that part. But then Eve added to the word of God. So you see what Satan did? Satan put doubt in Eve's mind. And then Eve, in answering, she added to the word of God. God said, you're not eat the fruit of that tree. And incidentally, nowhere in Scripture does it say an apple. It doesn't say apple. It says fruit We don't know what it was. An unidentified fruit. Don't eat of it. But then Eve ate it, and she said, God said, don't eat it and don't touch it. God didn't say don't touch it. He said, don't eat of it. That's a very dangerous position, to doubt the word of God or to add to the word of God. The word of God is the word of God as it is, and it's for you and for me. Scripture says in Revelation, he, Satan, the old serpent, deceives the whole world. How true that is. And then he's referred to as the devil or the accuser. He's the accuser of the brethren, and brethren means believers. I can almost picture it in my mind that Satan goes before the throne of God. God still allows him access to a certain degree, and goes before the throne of God and complains about the brethren, about the believers, what they're not doing. But praise be to God, Jesus is there, and Jesus speaks on your behalf and mine. He is our divine advocate. He is speaking before the throne of God for you and for me. And then he's known as Satan, the oppressor. He oppresses everything that belongs to God. The Antichrist is inspired by Satan. And he's anti-God and anti-Israel and anti-believer and anti-Christian and anti-church and anti-anything that God stands for. Anti-creation. All of these things he's against. So we are fighting a spiritual battle. And we need to have the Spirit of a living God within to help us to walk the life that we need to walk. Well, we've touched the surface of the coming reality. That coming reality is that Jesus is going to return. It hasn't happened yet. It may not happen in the next week or two, or then again it might. It might be years from now. I don't know when he's going to return, but I have this feeling he's going to return during our lifetime. And believe me, for every believer in Jesus Christ, every person who puts his or her trust in him, the wonderful future that lies ahead of us is unimaginable. We just can't get it all in our head. During the 1,000-year reign, Satan will be bound. He will not be influencing. Can you imagine? No bad influence of any nature on this earth when Jesus is ruling and reigning. All there's more to the story. Jesus allows Satan to come back again for a brief period of time, but that's another story. Now then, if you are part of our Savior's reign, if you're going to be taken up when the church goes up, if you're going to be with him when he comes back to reign and to rule, you need to put all your trust in him. Not put your trust in what you do, but put your trust in what he's done for you. Who he is, God in human form, the Son of the living God, died on the cross, paid the price for your sin and mine, and that's when we need to put our full trust in him. Our Father and our God, we praise you and thank you, and my prayer is that all who are in this congregation today and our family members, our connected people, will all put our trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, and we will look with keen anticipation to that day when you will establish your kingdom here on earth and we will be a part of it. We praise you, O God, and thank you for giving us your word that we can study, and we can understand, and we can apply. Speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.